title of my message is Into the Light. My question for you all, who are we? Are we what Christ tells us in Matthew 5, verse 14? Are we lights in this world? Do people see our good works? See that we are doing good, as verse 16 describes? And even against all odds, where the vast majority has just celebrated, as we heard, that which is not of light. Halloween is a complete contrast of what we just observed where we kept the Feast of Tabernacles. And it always falls like that every single year. Halloween shortly follows after the Feast of Tabernacles. And the world just celebrated that which is all darkness, everything that's evil, what's satanic. The most ironic statement, Happy Halloween. And then I thought Mr. Mitchell was also going to talk about what is also happening tomorrow. It's the Day of the Dead. So you have Happy Halloween and Happy Day of the Dead. What sense does that even make? So the world just celebrated that which is all darkness and evil and satanic. And what do you expect in a world that is ruled by Satan? Who represents darkness? While the feast is the complete opposite, which is light, joy, godly. What do the worldly man-made holidays all have in common? Halloween, as we have just heard, is quite obvious. There's absolutely nothing mentioned in the Bible that we are to keep this day. And then we also have Easter that's coming up as well in the spring, celebrating the death of Christ, followed by his resurrection. Good Friday, claiming to be the day that Christ was crucified. Easter Sunday, the day that he was resurrected. But again, the Bible does not mention this. But it actually proves exactly how long Christ was to be dead and buried in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40. Christmas, which is the next big holiday that's coming up, is also derived from pagan origins and celebrated in the dead of winter, and also claims to be celebrating the birth of Christ, even though, once again, the Bible does not say anything about this either, that he was born on that day or that Christmas is even mentioned, that we ought to keep it. There is clearly nothing good about celebrating these pagan holidays. Notice Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. We read, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. These two don't go together." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Mr. Mitchell had gone close to some of these scriptures, but he didn't quite go to them, which works out for me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We read, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are called out of darkness into the light. So why in the world would we want to go back into darkness? Why would we celebrate these days which are blatantly false, that we should not keep? In 2003, seems like ages ago, there was an editorial that was written by Norbert Link, titled "Back into the World." Maybe he forgot all about this, but I'm going to, no, he did not. But I'm still going to talk about it. Now, even though this was written a number of years ago, it didn't seem like a number of years ago. Look how quick time goes by. But this applies every single year following the feast, where we have a break from the normalcy of life, And we get to experience a glimpse of what it will be like in the future, which is filled with joy, peace, and harmony. And I want to read some excerpts from this editorial because, once again, very fitting of where we are today. So he says, Christ has not yet returned. So this is back in 2003. Sure, Christ has not yet returned, as not all of his people are ready yet for his return. Does that not apply today too? He says, when Christ marries his bride, the church, the bride will have made herself ready. Revelation 19:7. This does not necessarily mean that everyone who attends the church will be ready. Yet, still God wants everyone whom he has called to be in his family. Even today, even right after the feast, we say this every single year, are we going to see everyone again next year? And we know every single year there is someone that's not going to be there. Well, that happened already, right after the feast. This statement is so fitting every single year. God wants everyone who he has called to be in his family. And notice what Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Second Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Of course, that is God's overall goal. That's what he wants from everybody, of those who he calls. God might very well hold some of his people responsible for delaying Christ's coming. To an extent, due to our unwillingness to repent and to overcome, both in our own personal lives and toward the church's ongoing commission to preach the gospel in all the world as a witness, exactly what Mr. Link had said during announcements. Some have become lackadaisical regarding the church's job. They have lost their former zeal and energy, which we can read about in Revelation 3, verse 15. And 19, the lukewarm church. Have we talked about a lot of that during the feast as well? Something we always bring up. And this lack of enthusiasm for God and his work and his way of life might very well delay Christ's coming, but to an extent. At the same time, our godly and zealous conduct, individually and collectively, could hasten or accelerate Christ's coming. Looking for the hastening, the coming day of the Lord, as 2 Peter 3:12 describes. Further in his editorial, he says, we still live in this world today because God wants us to. Notice John chapter 17 and verse 11. We can't escape the world we live in. We're still here. We still have to be in this world. We still have to live in it. But it also depends on what we do. John 17, verse 11, as Christ says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, and they may be one as we are. Christ told his disciples that he sent them as lambs or sheep to the wolves of this world. And there's many scriptures that backs that up. Matthew 10, 16. Luke 10, verse 3. And John 17, verse 18. He did not take them out of the world, as John 17, verse 15 says. Why? So that they would overcome the world. So that they could show in their lives to be constantly reminded of the fact that they are not part of the world. Rejecting the things of this world. The darkness that is surrounded by in this world. And notice what Christ said in John 15, verses 18 and 19. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Caleb Mitchell is a traditional Christian for not keeping Halloween. What do they think about when we tell them we do not celebrate this darkness? They think of us as being odd ones. And yet you can come right back and say, why are you wishing me a happy Halloween? I mean, no one's going to dispute the fact that Halloween, there is no light about it. And of course, they're trying to find the lighter sides of it to appease the children or whatever the costume choices it may be. But in the end, it is all darkness. And I dare anybody to argue with me on that one. Just like Mr. Mitchell was saying, just like we are all in that situation, right? Again, we're not part of this world in that way. At the same time, Christ sent us into the world to show the world by example how we live as lights in the world, shining brightly like a diamond. Philippians 2, verse 15. Philippians 2, verse 15. Become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Living by example. You are consistent in what you believe in and what you keep. There shouldn't be a lot of arguments from people who would say, oh yeah, but you did this before. See, that's what you always have to remember. People remember things like that if you do something wrong. But if you're consistently a good example, I mean, you're not gonna, it's hard to be perfect, of course. It's impossible to be perfect, but we strive for that. But people will remember the good, and maybe you're not going to get into these arguments or, you know, people talking viciously about you, whatever it may be. It is interesting how being lights makes a difference. We bring the light of God's truth to this dark world. Not everybody wants to hear it. They'll also remember when we speak the truth, individually, collectively, as a church. And unfortunately, within the church, sadly, some have forgotten, forsaken this tremendous calling and have returned to the world, right back into the darkness. And amazing how their mind just switches off and forgets about everything that they once knew. But they have a hatred towards it as well. You forsake God, see what happens. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans and Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Happened then. Perfect example right here. Once an apostle and left. This is something we must never do. Rather, we are to be spiritually separate from the world while living in it as a light in the world. As Ephesians 5, verse 8, as we heard about in the first message, talks about, we were all once darkness, but now we are lights. And again, let our lights shine as examples, because that is our calling. That is what God wants us to do. Mr. Link finishes the editorial by saying, let us show the world then what true Christianity is all about. Not the traditional Christianity, true Christianity. Now, we all know what the truth is. And even though we have to face this test every year since we live in the world, having to go through distractions of pagan worship, we must remain attentive to God and his righteousness. The blatant darkness of Halloween has just passed. The pagan holiday of Christmas is just ahead of us. And even though we have to live through that, being attentive and vigilant and wise in our decisions by not getting caught up in it, thereby making us stronger as we pass every test, we look forward to the light that is just ahead of us in the observance and celebration of God's holy days, the Passover, symbolizing the remembrance of Christ's death in the correct way, the days of unleavened bread, symbolizing our commitment to live a sinless life, and to all the other commanded holy days of God, which picture a soon coming perfect world filled without darkness, but filled with light. We come out of this world and we go into the light. And as I already mentioned, we were all once darkness before. And then we made a change. As Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24 talks about. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 22. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, the darkness that once was within us, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then also notice Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore put to death, or get rid of, your members which are on the earth. Then it has a whole list of all of that which is darkness, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Further list: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 12. Therefore, there's always another side to it. There's this list of darkness that we are to get rid of, still get caught up in it from time to time. Of course, that's normal. But verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, verse 15, to which also you were called in one body. And, interesting how it ends with this, be thankful. How thankful are we in this life, in our calling, in everything we do? Do we forget to thank God after he intervenes? It's easy to forget sometimes, right? We pray ahead of time a lot over and over again, but never forget to be thankful. To enter this new and better world, we need to be counted worthy, as we have to live in this world now and go through the diversions, go through all the trials that come upon us. Spiritual warfare that we have to deal with against Satan is what we read about in Ephesians 6:12. Not going to turn there. It's already been mentioned, but we all know that scripture. This physical world which Satan rules over is, like everything else here, is only temporary. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Second Peter 3, verse 10. Verse 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Again, notice, as we had heard about in the first message, how it comes unexpectedly, the nighttime, when everybody's asleep, not expecting it. It will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Light. Nothing to do with darkness there. And notice verse 14. Since we are waiting for that to come, what do we do in the meantime? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, we know that this is coming. This is something that should be exciting us. We know what's going to come in the future. Being diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Always willing to learn and to look forward to this. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Like I said, time goes by very quickly. This editorial, which was written in 2003, which, by the way, was written right after my baptism, is obviously very meaningful to me as well. But going back through all these years and how applicable it is today is amazing. Because you could say then, oh, we said then that Christ is going to return. But look how quick time goes by. I mean, it's like nothing. So we can also imagine how quick time will be when Christ returns. We can see what it is that we need to be doing now, for we know what the future is going to bring. We are to be the opposite. We do not associate with darkness. We are to be lights in this world. We are to be examples to the world, showing that God's way is the true way. And we do that by living his way and keeping his law. When Christ was on this earth, he made it abundantly clear that he was the light. And we as true Christians should imitate him and be as lights in the world. In John 8, verse 12, Christ admits that he is the light of the world, and whoever follows him shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So again, how can anybody say that Halloween is good in the sight of the Lord? And it's just fun and games, when we all know that this holiday is associated with darkness. But people don't care. I mean, they're just going to ignore that fact anyway. And, well, they're going to know it in the future. Now, if we are to be examples and shine in this world that is filled with darkness, how could we then participate in a way, in any way, with something like that? How can we, in fact, be a light when there is so much darkness all around us? Christ represents light, and since we are to imitate him, we are to be the shining examples, just as he was and still is ever since the very beginning. John chapter 1, in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word. That is not John. That's 1 John. Let me go back to John. That's close. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Although that fit as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 7, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He, being Christ, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them, those who believed and obeyed, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born or begotten, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Light is stronger than darkness, and darkness cannot overcome light. And even Christ admitted that as long as he was in the world, he was a light in the world. John 9, verse 5. So does that not describe us? He also says in John 12, 46, that whoever believes in him should not abide in darkness. When Christ explains the meaning of the parable of the sower, he adds another important aspect of how our actions will be shown in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Mark chapter 4, verse 21 through 25. Christ said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under the bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it will be measured to you, and to you here more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. A light in the darkness goes a long, long way. It can be pitch black, like we heard about in the first message, right? Being in a cave, completely dark. But one little speck of light makes such a difference. We are not to hide our light, or else we could be giving into darkness. Notice Luke 11, verse 33. Luke 11, 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. This is in parallel to what we just read, but with further emphasis, the lamp of the body, verse 34, is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. The eye reflects what is in you. Therefore, verse 35, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And true light will only come from God. Now David understood how extremely vital God's law was in association with light. And of course he talks about this many times through the book of Psalms. I'll just read a couple. Psalm 43, verse 3. Psalm 43, verse 3, he says, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. This light of truth is understanding to worship God. The Bible is the light of truth. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. chapter 112, verse 1. Bless the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Verse 2. His descendants will be mighty on earth. A generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright, these arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Verse 6. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Verse 7, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And his heart, verse 8, is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Now, David had many times to be afraid in his life, humanly speaking. I mean, obviously with all the things that were going on and constantly on the run. But he also was not afraid at the same time because God was with him and he believed and he trusted in God. And as we heard about in the first message, Satan will use light for his own purpose, not for saving, but for destroying, like a moth to a flame. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, 15. Heard about that first message. But this is a great example of how Halloween uses darkness as a light. The contrast between darkness and light is described in the parable of the tares, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38 through 43. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into his house. His disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered, said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is or represents the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing, gnashing of teeth. Then, verse 43, the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." By continuing to be examples, we also show compassion for one another. By giving encouragement and inspiring others shows us how we can shine as examples to brighten someone's day. For we all go through downsides, and having encouragement can really go a long way. And it's also an unselfish quality. Notice Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. Reading from verses 1 through 6. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the..." "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, we have compassion for one another when we aspire one another to do good and to be good examples and to stand up for what is right when we need to, as we shine our lights revealing God's perfect plan through our actions and how we live. Then we can see how God is present in our lives. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, ironically, right? Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Believe you me, that is so true. We suffer by doing the good things. Yet if we just forgot all about it and temporarily go back into the world, right, and enjoy the pleasures of this life, as they say, there's going to be a lot of regret in the end time when people will understand that what they did was absolutely wrong. And they'll be ashamed, completely ashamed of what they had done. Especially those who have left. When Christ reveals himself at his second coming, the whole world will see it. This bright light. It's not going to be a secret by any means. And we can see a glimpse of his appearing himself in Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew 17, chapter 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, of course, in the vision, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, look, it is good for us to be here if you wish. Let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. A foretaste of what's going to happen in the future. The whole world will see this, and they will be greatly afraid. Why? Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. Notice also 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretations. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or inspired by the Holy Spirit. Everyone will see him, and many will understand that they have been living in darkness this whole time, will come to the realization that they have been living under Satan's spell, and the truth had been hidden from them. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, that is Satan, of this world, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This knowledge that God has given to us to light up our understanding. The time will come when everybody in this world will know the truth, and they will know that Halloween and anything associated with darkness, all the pagan man-made holidays, this world is not of God. We have already been chosen to understand these things, and it's easier to make the right decision when tempted. And because of this knowledge that we have, we are more susceptible to temptations that are thrown at us, even if they may seem innocent at times. And we have to be careful that we do not associate ourselves in it. We can't walk both in darkness and light. Christ most certainly did not do that. We heard 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and I want to close with that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, beginning. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Our goal should be to imitate Christ as he is the author of perfection. Continue being lights just as he was when he was on this earth, suffering, going through trials just as we do. He overcame, just as many of God's people we read about in the Bible, as examples for us. And we are God's people, and he expects the same of us, and he wants us to overcome and succeed. We came out of darkness, and we came into the light. So let's make sure our lights continue to shine bright.